Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with spiritual adultery as we pick up in Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
So we begin tonight with chapter 5. In chapter 5, Hosea the prophet speaks for the Lord unto the priest and unto the princes of Israel, unto the house of the king. Hear ye this, O priest, hearken, you house of Israel, give ear, house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and have spread a net upon Tabor. Now Tabor is a mountain that is very prominent in the area of the Galilee. It is easy to spot because it is a round domed mountain. Constantine's mother, Helena, felt that that was the spot where Jesus was transfigured. And so they've built some churches of transfiguration on top of Tabor. But from scriptural evidence, inasmuch as Jesus went into a high mountain apart, it probably wasn't Tabor because it isn't really very high and it's not apart. It's right in the center of things. He was probably transfigured on Mount Hermon. Now, Mizpah was one of the peaks at Mount Hermon. Tabor in the middle of the country, that is of Samaria, and Mizpah up in the northern end near Lebanon. According to tradition, when the northern kingdom established the northern empire, Jeroboam was quite concerned about the people returning to Jerusalem to worship. And so he instituted the calf worship in the northern kingdom, and he set up centers of worship in Bethel and in Dan. And his fear was that if they continued to go back to Jerusalem for the feast, that their hearts might be again united with the king of Judah. So he sought to keep them from returning. Now, they say that there were men who would stand on Tabor and stand on Mizpah to watch to see if anyone was returning to Jerusalem during the feast periods in order that they might fall upon them and destroy them. So they would set a snare or a trap for those who might be going down to Jerusalem to worship. That's one view. The other, which I feel is probably more legitimate, because there are several objections to that. Number one, you could get to Jerusalem without being seen from Tabor quite easily. If you were going through the Jordan Valley, there's no way they would see you from Tabor. And actually, again, from the area of the northern Galilee, you couldn't really tell too much from Mount Mizpah. The other is that this was a great area for hawking, for bird snaring. And the picture is these fellows setting their bird snares, the fowlers who were setting their bird snares, those that were hawking in these areas. And so it becomes a picture of these who had spread their snare on Mizpah and their net was spread upon Tabor. The revolters, he said, are profound to make slaughter. When they offered their sacrifices unto the gods in the northern kingdom, they would do it with great flair. again trying to make a big deal out of it so all of the people would be in awe. So that is what is meant by profound, to make slaughter. Though the Lord said, I've been the rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, the major tribe of the northern kingdom, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, you are committing whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. So because they had turned from God and were worshiping these false gods, that was always considered by God as whoredom. You've gone away from the true and the living God. You're worshiping Baal, or you're worshiping the other idols. And God looked upon that as spiritual adultery, as whoredom. And because of it, they are going to fall. And here's the prediction of the fall, not only of the northern kingdom of Israel, but also the southern kingdom of Judah. Now they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him, for he has withdrawn himself from them. Though they try to return to God with a lot of sacrifices and all, God said, I've withdrawn from them. They won't find me. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow the cornet in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. For Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. So God declares, I've declared to you what's going to surely come to pass. The princes of Judah, like them that remove the boundaries, therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Now, when the northern kingdom was going to fall, Judah, rather than mourning over the fact that the northern kingdom had fallen, looked upon it eagerly as an opportunity to expand its boundaries. Inasmuch as Assyria is attacking from the north, and all, if Israel falls to Assyria, then Judah was looking at it as an opportunity to expand its borders. And so the Lord rebukes them for this attitude. Rather than mourning and lamenting over the fact that the northern kingdom had fallen, they were eager for the opportunity to expand their borders. Therefore, the Lord declares, I will also pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because they willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore, will I be unto Ephraim as a moth that is eating it, and unto the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your womb. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and their affliction they will seek me early. Now, the Lord is here speaking of how that they turn to the arm of flesh for help. In the time of their calamity, rather than really turning to God, they turn to the Assyrians and looking for the arm of flesh to help them. On the way out this evening, I was talking with my son-in-law as we were riding together in the car. And I was remarking to him, as we were talking about the book of Acts and the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church, I was remarking how tragic it is that the church has sought to substitute the wisdom of man for the work of the Holy Spirit. For the day that we felt that we no longer needed that dynamic work of the Spirit to guide and to direct the affairs of the church. But having gone to seminary and gotten our degrees, we feel that now we have the capacity. We have the understanding. After all, don't we have a minor in sociology? And don't we understand human behavior? And don't we know how to manipulate people? And the church has trusted in the wisdom and the abilities of man, rather than in the work and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the church is so weak today. Looking to the arm of flesh, looking to the abilities of the flesh to do the work of the Spirit. This was the sin of Ephraim. Looking to the arm of flesh, looking to Assyria for help, when ultimately Assyria would be the rod that God would use to punish Ephraim. Now, in verse 15, the Lord said that he was going to go and return to his place. They're not going to find me. I'm just going to leave them until they acknowledge their offense. Until they actually acknowledge, we are wrong. We have turned our backs against God. We have broken the covenant of God. We've transgressed his law. God said, I'm just going to return to my place until they come to this acknowledgement. And they begin to seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early, talking really of the great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, when they will be afflicted, they will then seek the Lord. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, it is extremely unfortunate that they placed the chapter break here. They should have placed the chapter break maybe at the end of verse 3. And chapter 6 probably should have started there, because we have in our minds that crazy tendency when we come to a chapter to say, well, that's the end of that chapter. Now we've got a whole new thought or something. But it's carried right on through. God has said, I'm going to go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. They seek my face, and in their affliction, they seek me early. And they will say, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. This is the prayer that they will be offering unto God, or this is the declaration that they'll be making to each other. Come and let us return unto the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has smitten us, but he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. This is a fascinating prophecy, because if you look at the nation Israel, it has been almost 2,000 years since they existed as a nation. Now we read in Peter that a 1,000 years is as a day unto the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. Using that formula, the 2 days would be 2,000 years. That would completely coincide with the facts. For Israel has been smitten for about 2,000 years. And we are seeing the revival of the nation. In the third day, he will raise us up. In the third millennia. And we see Israel being raised up. In the third year, or the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. That is, the Messiah will be there, and they will dwell with the Messiah. In the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, Israel, the nation, will again have a very prominent place, and God will fulfill all of the unfulfilled promises of the Old Testament upon the nation. First of all, the expansion of their borders to that area that God had promised them. Secondly, the king forever upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment, henceforth, even forever, the Messiah and his reign. And this is an extremely fascinating prophecy because as we look at the situation as it exists today, using the thousand-year day formula, and you say, well, how do you know you can use that? Because it fits. Surely it is not two literal days. And the fact that it has been 2,000 years, and now they are being raised up, we look forward to the beginning of that 3,000th year, which will be the 7,000th year in the history of man. And you have, again, all of the other interesting analogies of the Old Testament where a servant was to serve for 6 years, but the seventh year he was to be set free. And so we look forward to that glorious seventh millennia when Christ shall sit upon the throne of David and they, Israel, shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. So this glorious promise, as the latter rain and as the former rain unto the earth, so that the blessings of the last days, and that's what it is making a reference to, of God's restoration on Israel, the blessings of that day are going to be absolutely glorious. Paul the Apostle, in writing of this day of restoration, said, if the cutting off of them brought the glory and salvation unto the Gentiles, what will the restoration be but the glorious, really, restoration of the whole world? The kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ. Now God cries out to Ephraim, the northern kingdom, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? And then unto Judah, O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away. Of course, this is something that we can relate to here in Southern California, the morning clouds. So often we hear on the news report, early morning clouds along the coast, you know. And they burn off. That's the thing about the early morning cloud. It doesn't last. They burn off. As soon as the sun raises in the sky, the early morning clouds burn off. And so the goodness of Ephraim and in Judah didn't last. It would burn off. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For the Lord said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. The people were still going on with a form of religion, the form of worship, but they lacked the real essence. God was looking for them to have the attitudes of mercy. God was desiring that they should have a knowledge of him. But all they had was a form of religion. They still had the burnt offerings. They still had the sacrifices. But they really didn't have a vital relationship with God. You remember when Jesus addressed himself to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I have this against thee. He said, I know thy works. Oh, working church. And he remarks, he makes special comment on their works. But he said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. We see so many churches like that today. They are working churches. I mean, they've got so many committees. And everybody, you know, is being bugged by somebody else to do their job. And if you don't do your job, there's someone who's going to be giving you a call or writing you a note or whatever. I mean, they've got the whole thing so smoothly organized. And they're a working church. They've got all the motions. But Jesus said, you don't have the emotion. You don't have the love. Here it was with Ephraim, with Judah. You've got the sacrifices, you've got the burnt offerings, but there's no mercy. There's no real knowledge of God. I would rather that you be merciful. I'd rather that you really know me. This would be preferable to just the formal works.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Hosea in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Hosea 5 through 6 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love and grace. May the Lord watch over you, and may you be filled with His Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as He anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by Him, and may you enter into that fullness that He has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Lord, I believe in You. I'll always believe in You.
It is by faith that you've been walking into one level of spiritual maturity to another. Faith is the key to a successful Christian life. And that is why the Word of God tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It was faith that led Abraham into the land of promise. It was faith that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on water. The question is, what might faith do in you?
To order a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Faith, or to preview a chapter for free online, visit thewordfortoday.org or call 800-272-9673.